But anyway, Glenn, why don't you come on up and give us God's word this morning?
All right.
Make him feel welcome.
Hey, thanks a lot. My name is Glenn Snyder. I'm from historic Clayton, New Jersey. All of you know where that is, right? How many of you know Clayton? Ah, some of you do know. That's good. The Stratford folks, they know where it is. But we live about 3.5 miles due south of what's now Rowan University, formerly Glassboro State University. So you probably know where Glassboro State is. If you don't, you know where Glassboro is. You know where Vineland is. We're closer to Glassboro, but between the two of them. I'm happy to be here, excited to share with you, and today I want to talk somewhat about hope. I am persuaded that people don't get out of bed in the morning unless they have some kind of hope. Now, that hope may not be grounded in anything that's going to last very long. Like maybe you get out of bed because you can't wait to go and to buy your lottery tickets because you hope to strike $1 million in the lottery. Now, that may be a rather questionable hope, but it is something that can get us motivated. Or we hope that today is going to be a better day than yesterday. Or we hope that we'll be able to go out and earn a living and support our family. We hope that the weather's going to be nice. We hope we can go to the beach. We have something that motivates us out of bed in the morning. But of course, all hopes are not equal in value. Many hopes, in fact, I would suggest all the hopes that are connected with this world and this world only, even though many of them are very good things, none of them are eternal. None of them are a hope that goes beyond this life into the next. The hope I want to talk about this morning is that kind of a hope, and it is an objective hope. What I mean by that is it's a hope that's not just a feeling that I really hope something will happen and I really hope things get better, but rather it is a hope that is based on objective fact and completed action by God. It's a hope that every true believer in Jesus Christ has. It's a hope that sometimes we have to be reminded of, because as we get beaten up in life, sometimes we forget and don't see with adequate clarity the hope that we really have in Jesus Christ. And this morning I want to share with you a scripture verse that is one of my favorites. It may be my life verse, I don't know, but it certainly is one that I have gotten tremendous benefit from, because I am a relatively hopeless guy without Jesus. What I have found is when I came to Christ 43 years ago, I guess, before most of you were born, but when I came to Christ, God put within my heart a desire to please him with my life. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But you know what I have discovered? Is I fall drastically short of what God's intention is for me, and I do that over and over and over and over again. Now, my life is qualitatively infinitely better than it was before I knew Jesus. God really has done a work in my life. I have repented by the Spirit of God. I do earnestly want to live for Jesus, but what I find is that I continually fall short of the call of God. Can anybody say amen to that? Amen. And I need to have a hope that sometime I'm going to get better than I am right now. Because you know what? I don't know how you are, but I get tired of having the same old rotten thoughts that I've repented of before. I get tired of saying things that I wish I had never said, but have done many times before. I get tired of my own behaviors. I need some hope that tells me it's going to get better one day, but even in this life, it will get better. And the scripture I want to share with you this morning is a scripture that speaks of this. So if you would turn to the book of Philippians, please. That's after Ephesians. All right, I'm going to start on the first verse, but we're really going to concentrate on most of the sixth verse. We ready? Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for all of you, in view of your participation or your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident, or I am persuaded of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it or carry it on to perfection until the day of Christ Jesus. I especially want to focus on verse 6. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it or carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. In short matter, what Paul is saying right here is, hey, listen, I know you guys. I was there at the beginning, and your church has been precious to me. I know the quality of your life in the Lord. I know you guys are the real deal. And therefore, I have a tremendous confidence that God has begun a good work in your church and in you individually. And because he has begun that, he is going to continue to work in you to perfect you and to make you more like what he wants you to be. And he's going to keep doing that until the day when Jesus returns in all of his glory. And then you will be complete, perfect, holy, transformed into his glorious image. And this is the verse, this is the portion we want to look at this morning. I want to look at three things, because I'm a Baptist and Baptists have three-point messages. No, because there really are three things here that really matter. First of all is this point: God has begun a good work in everyone who knows him. Let me emphasize a different way. God has begun a good work in everyone who knows him. God has forever been seeking a relationship of love with his people. Not only that, but I noticed that God delights to bless his people. I don't mean, not only does God bless, you're all here this morning, you probably believe that God blesses. The point that I want to make is not that God blesses, but that God delights in blessing. God is enthusiastic about blessing. God deeply desires from the depth of his being to bless you and to bless me. He has a love affair with humanity. He wants to pour out his blessings on us. But I also learned that God is the judge. And as a righteous judge, his ability to bless us is oftentimes contingent upon our willingness to do what he says. In the kings, you see this over and over again. You see that the godly kings, it's like God says, awesome, now I can really bless them. And he pours out his blessings on his people. He prospers them. He cares for them. He even overlooks a lot of their shortcomings. But when a king comes along, like this one character named Manasseh, and he is so foul that he takes idols to other gods and he puts them in the temple of the Lord that was dedicated to the worship of God. And not only does he do that, but he takes his firstborn son and offers him on an altar to a pagan god named Moloch, who he burns in the flames as an offering. And he is the king of Judah to lead the people of God in the worship of the true and the living God. The Bible says he was the worst of all of the kings who ever reigned in Judah. And you know what happened with Manasseh? God ended up blessing him because this man repented before God and God forgave him. It's incredible, God's mercy. But before I get too far off the topic, I want to go back. God has begun a good work in everyone who knows him. And to use as an example, I want to use the Philippian church itself. And brother, if you'd be able to project the map up here, because I want to show you a little bit of the history of what God did. You do understand that the Bible is primarily not a book of theories, ideas, and concepts, but rather is a book of history. And the things that we believe are rooted in what actually happened in history. Okay, now, if you look over here, Paul was in a city called Antioch. And what I want to show is how what God did to begin the work that he did in Philippi. Because Paul says, he who began a good work in you. Now, this applies to us, but I want you to see, first of all, how it applied to the Philippians, and then how it applies to us. Paul is in that spot up there, Antioch. It's in Syria. It's about 200 miles north of Jerusalem as the crow flies. If you had a crow to fly, you could get there in short order. And in Antioch, Paul was there. He'd been there for 3 years with Barnabas preaching. They had already been on one missionary journey in which they traveled actually through this region here. You might see Colossae. You probably can't quite read it. But they went. It was a smaller journey that they took. And they won a lot of people to Christ, and they planted churches in places like Derbe, Iconium, Pisidian Antioch, and Lystra. In Lystra, actually, is the place where Paul had been preaching the word of God, and he was stoned by the people, and he was dragged outside of the city, left to die, but he wasn't really dead. So Paul says to Barnabas, his friend and fellow servant in the Lord, hey, let's go back to those churches. Let's encourage the churches that we already planted. Barnabas says, great, good job. Let's bring Mark. An argument broke out. We don't need to discuss. But he said, and the end result was that Barnabas went with Mark, went down to Cyprus, and Paul took Silas with him. And then they went to encourage the churches that had already been planted with Barnabas. Remember, these are brand new churches. There's not churches on every corner. The gospel has just penetrated in this region that today we call Turkey. So they leave Antioch and they go, first of all, that little loop up into Tarsus, Paul's hometown. That's about 100 miles. I think it's worth thinking about the miles. We read them in the Bible and it's like all these places are right next to each other. But in the day before mass transportation, they were making this trip. So they went to Tarsus. Then they went to Derbe, which is about 150 miles further. Then they went to Lystra, which is about 50 miles further. And something happened along the way here. Paul went with an intention to encourage the churches they had already planted. But somehow, in his heart, whether he had a vision or just the desire grew in his heart, or it was just Paul being who Paul is, he desired to go further than those churches. So what they wanted to do, and this is all told in Acts chapter 16. We won't take the time to read it. I would encourage you to read it. It's really a blessing to read it. And in Acts chapter 16, it says that Paul and Silas, along now with Timothy, who they picked up in Lystra, that was his hometown, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, wanted to go into Asia. Now, when we say Asia, we think of a huge continent. This is only a province. And I guess that the whole continent is named eventually after this province. But Asia is this area right in here. And there are some cities that if you know your Bible, especially the book of Revelation, you will recognize these names. Ephesus, Pergamum, Sardis, Philadelphia, and one more I want to mention to you briefly, Thyatira. Remember that name, Thyatira. So Paul says, hey, let's go in there. So they want to go in there, but the Bible says that the Holy Spirit did not allow them to go into Asia. Paul wanted to preach the gospel there. This is the centers of culture. This is where we can impact a lot of people. The Holy Spirit somehow stops him. The Bible doesn't tell us, did he have a vision? Did it just a sense grow in the hearts of those who were there? Silas was a prophet. Maybe Silas prophesied they shouldn't go. Maybe they broke an ankle on the way. I don't know what it was. So they left there, and then they head northwest up towards Mysia. And then Paul says, hey, let's go up to Bithynia, and let's go preach along the Black Sea. But the Holy Spirit withheld them again and wouldn't allow them to go there. Now, there's a couple things that are really significant. One thing is this. We think, when we think about being led by the Lord, that what I need is a whole plan, all laid out. Okay, do this, then do this, then do this, then do this, then do this. But that apparently is not how Paul sought the Lord's leading. Paul went with a godly impulse. Let's go back to all the churches. But somehow, God led him and guided him. And brothers and sisters, the important thing for us is that we be moving in the direction of serving Jesus. He is well able to direct our steps. So they end up down in Troas. It's right there on the coast. Now, they've traveled about 700 miles. Again, as the crow flies, they weren't flying a crow, so they went a lot further than that. But from Antioch to Troas. In Troas, they met a guy named Luke, who would actually write this account in the book of Acts. Luke joins up with them, and at nighttime, Paul is sleeping, and he has a vision. And in that vision, he sees a man, and it's a man from Macedonia. Macedonia is over here to the left where Philippi is. And the man says, come over here, Paul, and help us. So Paul wakes up. He says, glory to God. We've been trying to go and minister the word of God, but the Holy Spirit won't let us. I know where we got to go. We got to go to Philippi. So they go into Philippi. They land on the coast in Neapolis. They go about 10 miles inland to the town of Philippi. Philippi was a chief city. It was actually full of veterans there, because what happened is it was a colony of the city of Rome. And because it was a frontier town, the Romans made it profitable for the veterans to go and to settle there as a protection for invaders coming towards Rome. So there were a lot of veterans in there. Apparently, there weren't many Jewish people there, because when they got there, Paul, who always started in a town by going in and speaking in a synagogue, couldn't find a synagogue. That means there probably were not 10 Jewish people in the entire city. 10 Jewish men, I'm sorry. It required 10 Jewish men to start a synagogue. So they went outside to an area that was by a river. It's actually quite a... When you see a picture of it, it's kind of pathetic for a river. It's kind of small, but they call it a river. It's outside of the city of Philippi, but they had heard there was a place of prayer. So they went out there. Now, this is Paul, Luke, Timothy, and Silas. They go out there, they start to pray, and they meet a woman there, and her name is Lydia. And I'd like to just read a little bit of what happened there. I'd like to read on verse 13 of Acts chapter 16. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. It's God who began the work in Philippi. And he began the work in Philippi with a probably wealthy businesswoman who was not from Philippi, but she was from Thyatira, which is where Paul originally had wanted to go to preach. But instead, he came all the way to Philippi to meet this lady who had come from Thyatira and was staying in her second home in Philippi. And God opened her heart. She received the good news. She was the first convert in what today we call Europe. No convert that we know of before that. And God opened her heart. Now, here's what I want you to see in this. God brought Paul from Antioch to Tarsus, 700 miles, restrains him from going places he wanted to go, brought him up to Philippi to meet a woman who he brought from Thyatira so she could meet him, so her eyes could be opened, and so she could be redeemed. This is God beginning a work in Lydia, but not only in Lydia, also in the city of Philippi, but not only in Philippi, in Europe. That work would spread across Europe, and Europe would be the cauldron that sent out missionaries and missions to all the parts of the earth, fulfilling the commission that Christ had given to the church. Not only did he see Lydia there, but he also met a woman. He was preaching, and this poor girl was a slave, and she had a demon, and by that demon, she foretold things. She prophesied, and she followed after him for many days, saying, hear these men, they are servants of the Most High God. You ever have somebody agree with you that you just wish would shut up? You ever in a discussion with somebody, somebody pops up and says what you think, but you wish they would just shut their mouth? That was the case with this lady. She was demon-possessed, but what she was crying out was true. They were servants of the Most High God. And Paul, it says, endured it for many days. But then the Bible says he got irritated, and he turns to the woman. He was probably trying to avoid a hassle. He wanted to minister the word of God. He didn't want headaches, but he said, I got to get involved in this. This is too much. And so he rebukes the demon in this poor girl, and she is set free. Well, her owners are enraged because now they've lost their means of profit through this woman. Sure, she was demon-possessed, but we don't care about that. The thing that matters is we can make money off of her. Kind of feels to me like the attitude of many men towards women on porn sites. Sure, the poor thing is in bondage. Sure, she's living a self-destructive life, but I'm really enjoying watching this, so I don't care. But that's a sideline. He casts out the demon. Well, they're enraged. So they actually stir up a riot that is against the Apostle Paul. And he is arrested, he and Silas. You know the story. They're put in the prison. The jailer hears it. The jailer comes, what must I do to be saved? He is saved. His whole family is saved. And that is the beginning of the church at Philippi. Paul says, from the beginning, you've shared in the fellowship of the gospel along with me. Now, that word fellowship is very wonderful because we have a word fellowship where we mean like friendship or a little bit better than friendship. But actually, the word is a technical term. It means giving of gifts. The first thing that Lydia did was open up her house and say to Paul and those traveling with her, hey, would you like to stay at my house? And Paul, even as he's traveling on his missionary journeys, he's being supported by the church in Macedonia, by the church in Philippi. He tells the Corinthians, listen, you guys, you promised that you're going to help the saints who are in Jerusalem, but I don't see it happening. But I want you to know that in Philippi, they begged for the opportunity to give and to participate. What a precious church. God began the work. Now, here's my question. How did God begin the work in you? It's worth thinking about. And he gives us an everlasting hope because we know, as the Apostle John said, we don't know yet exactly what it will be, but we do know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Paul says to the Thessalonian believers, my dear brothers, I don't want you to be unknowledgeable or ignorant about those who have fallen asleep in the Lord. For as we said, the Lord will descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised. They will see him as he is. And so we will be with the Lord forever. The Bible says that you and I who know Christ will one day, can you believe this? One day we will be perfect in holiness. One day like that, when Jesus comes back, you will never again have a thought you regret. You'll never again say anything that you regret. You'll never again have an attitude that you're ashamed of. You never again will do anything for which there is anything but praise from God. And the whole thing is for this purpose, that God himself might be glorified. And I'll end with this from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. If you belong to Jesus, this is true about you. And I'm not going to get into all the theology of it. Your pastor can do that, you know. But just listen to what it says. He chose us in him. When? Before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In him we were predestined to be his children by adoption. Now this is what I want you to hear. To the praise and the glory of him who redeemed us. Our lives are about one thing and one thing only. You and I ultimately have one purpose in life, and that is to be to the praise and the glory of the one who gave himself for me. For each one of us in this room, most of all, perhaps all of whom, know Jesus as Savior. That dear person who shared with you the hope of the gospel, do you know what he really accomplished? It wasn't ultimately your salvation that he or she accomplished. It was the glory and praise that go to the one to whom alone is worthy of all glory and praise. Every time you and I give thanks with sincerity from the heart to the God who loved us and who gave himself for us, we are fulfilling the purpose that God has for us. Now, when you and I get serious about having a concern for the souls of other people, and we stop just thinking of people in relationship to how they please or don't please us, but we see them instead as people who God loves so much, he sent his son, and how can I be a part of what he is doing? Every time we step out, we do that for his glory and honor. God, from now until we return, is still at work. He's a living God. Can anybody say amen to that? He's a living God. He started a work in us. And he is continuing to work to change us, to make us more like his precious and wonderful Son, that we might be blameless and holy, prepared for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together right now. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the incredible, unbounding, undefeatable hope that we have in Jesus Christ. But most of all, Lord, I thank you that through that hope, we are able to give you the glory and the honor that is due to your holy name. God, we thank you and we praise you and we worship you. And now, Lord, I pray for every person who's here. Lord, I know I wandered a bit, but I pray, Lord, that each person will be able to take with them at least one thing from this message that you want to say to them. God, I pray that you would lock it in their heart by the Holy Spirit. And I pray it will do your good work in them, either immediately or later down the road. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.